This morning, I have the privilege and the task of preaching to you the first message of our series this summer, Elements of the Gospel. And the first message is titled, God the Good Creator. And as you think about the gospel, you might be thinking, well, why would we start at creation? Right? Why would we go there and not straight to Jesus? But the reality is Jesus was there at creation. Everything was created through him and for him, and seeing Christ in creation and the glory that creation gives him and the glory that we bring him helps us to understand God, who he is as the good creator. So why don't you pray with me as we get started, and we'll get right into the message. Lord, thank you for thank you for who you are. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your goodness as it is seen in creation and everything that you have made, including us, those you have made in your image to bring glory to you. Please help me as I feebly attempt to express your goodness as it is seen in your word, and help us to hear what you want us to hear, Lord. May we be convicted, may we be encouraged, and may we come away in awe of you and loving you more. In your name we pray, amen. So the outline, I'll just give this to you as we get into this. It is, God is good. I think that is perhaps one of the attributes of God that we take for granted or don't really think about that much, but God is good, and we'll see why here shortly. God created everything to bring him glory, and God created mankind to bring him glory. So that, in a nutshell, along with really the songs that we sang this morning, is what we're going to be talking about. So first point, God is good. I want us to know this reality that God is good, and not just in like a cliche Baptist bumper sticker, God is good all the time, and absolutely. Now that statement is completely true, but I want you to feel the goodness of God. And as I was preparing for this message, I realized very quickly that there are hundreds of verses in the Bible that talk about God's goodness and his goodness to his people. And I thought, why are there so many passages about this? Because God is who he is, he could have chosen one verse in the Bible that declares God is good and everything praises him, and that would be completely sufficient. However, the Bible is filled with verses of his creation testifying to the goodness of God, because he is worthy of it. He is worthy of all of our praise. And when the goodness of God is experienced in the Bible by his creation, they cannot help but praise him. They cannot help but glorify him, because they have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And when creation speaks, they praise him. Now, let's look at a couple of verses that tell us why he is good, because it doesn't just say God is good. In these verses, it tells us and gives us reasons for why God is good. Now, we're not going to read hundreds of them, obviously, but we're going to start in Psalm 145, verses 5 to 9. This is Psalm chapter 145, verses 5 to 9. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. Psalm 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Psalm 69, 16. Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me. Nahum 1, 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. Psalm 31:19. Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you. Psalm 100, verses 4 and 5. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. 1 Chronicles 16:34. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Ezra 3:11. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. You get the picture? Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. The authors are declaring that God is good because they are experiencing attributes of God. They are effectively making arguments for the goodness of God. As if you were witnessing to someone and they ask you, how do you know God is good? He is faithful to me. He is my refuge and my strength. He is merciful to me. His steadfast love endures forever. Because God is good, we get to experience his steadfast love, his mercy. Because he is good, we can run to him as our refuge in time of need. And how do all the authors respond? They praise his name and give glory to him. And now, what is the greatest expression of the goodness of God? The gospel. How could we talk about God's goodness and not talk about Jesus? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." There is no greater testimony to the goodness of God than the gospel message of Jesus Christ. In the person and work of Jesus is the fullness of the mercy and grace and kindness and patience and holiness and love and goodness of God. Look what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 to 20. "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." The goodness of God is most manifestly expressed and experienced through Jesus, who is the exact imprint of his nature. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, where he says, "He, Jesus, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the power of his word." And I can tell you this, when difficult seasons in life have come, God's goodness, and more specifically, God's goodness through the gospel of Jesus, is what has gotten me through every time. When I have had unbelieving family members die that I have witnessed to over and over again, when Laura and I have gone through difficult seasons believing and trusting that God is good, is what brings us through. And I have experienced this most completely through the gospel. By running to Jesus and falling at his feet and submitting when sometimes that is the last thing I feel like doing. It's kind of like the interaction that Jesus has with Peter in John chapter 6, where Jesus is talking to a crowd and a bunch of people leave because they were offended at what Jesus said. And then Jesus asks Peter, "Do you want to leave too, Simon Peter?" And I love what Peter says. He goes, "Where else would we go? You have the words of life, and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. If you have been saved from your sin, and you are a new creation in Christ, you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And if you have not submitted to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are missing the greatest good you could possibly ever know or experience. If someone asks you, how could God be good? Look at all these bad things that happen. How is God good? Really? You don't know my Jesus, do you? Let me tell you about him. Because God is good, he showed his love for me by sending his perfect, blameless, spotless son to get beaten beyond recognition and hung on a cross to pay the penalty for my sin. The worst thing imaginable happened to the greatest person so that the greatest thing imaginable could happen to the worst person. And if you know this, you can say with the psalmist, "He is my refuge. He is merciful to me. He is faithful to me. His steadfast love endures forever." So the question is not, is God good? The question is, do you know that? Have you experienced the goodness of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because you have all experienced God's goodness through creation, through everything around us. You have experienced God's hand in his goodness, but have you experienced his greatest goodness in Jesus Christ? This brings us to point number two. God created the universe to bring him glory, or God's goodness on display in creation. Wasn't really sure which one to pick there. But what we're going to do here is we're not going to read through all of Genesis chapter 1, but for time's sake, we're going to read Genesis 1:1, and then we're going to go through the days of creation here. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw that the light was good." Day number one, God separated the light from the darkness, and God saw that the light was good. Verse 4. Day two, God separated the water from the earth and the water from the expanse, which he called heaven or sky. Day three, God separated the water on the earth and created the dry land and sea, and God brought forth vegetation and fruit-bearing trees and plants and every kind of plant, and God saw that it was good, verse 12. Day 4, God made the galaxies and stars and the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. God separated them, and God saw that it was good, verse 18. Day number five, God created every living creature in the waters and the birds of the air. He created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves in the water, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. That's verse 21. And God blessed them and God blessed them, and by telling them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and seas and let the birds multiply. Day number six, God created all living creatures according to their kind, beasts of the earth, livestock, and everything that creeps on the ground, and God saw that it was good. We're going to stop there and go to man later, but we're going to stop here at the created world here in the created universe. And as we look at creation, we see order, we see purpose and intention. God did not create randomly or carelessly, but with wisdom and power and intent. Everything he created operates according to the purpose for which God designed it. This order and design is an outpouring of God's goodness. He created everything beautiful and created everything perfectly, everything that was needed to sustain life and for life to flourish. And all of it, every single aspect of it, brings glory to him. And at the end of each portion, we see that God looks at his creation and he says, it was good. God saw that it was good. Now, to fully grasp this idea of good, we need to really understand what the biblical Hebrew meaning and understanding is here for the word good, because our English word good doesn't really, it does not communicate all that it entails, because it's more than just, oh, that was a good shot you had in that game. That was morally good. There's so much more in that meaning here. Because what is really being communicated is it's expressing really three primary things, which is purpose, beauty, and alignment with God's very nature and will. After looking at a couple different sources, here's a good summary or understanding of the Hebrew word for good, which is tov, like in mazel tov. So really, the first one would be functionality or purpose. In Hebrew, good and goodness is oftentimes describing how well something operates. Tov implies that what God created was perfectly designed, functioning exactly as intended, and fully suited to sustain life and for life to flourish. Beauty. The word tov also contains aesthetic and relational elements, so not only is God's creation good because it functions exactly how it's supposed to, but because it's also beautiful and pleasing to look at. In alignment with God's will, each created element was good because it matched God's perfect intention and standard. This is crucial because God's creation is not only good because it fulfills the purpose for which he made it, but because it displays beauty and wisdom and his glory. And all of it points to him. Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. As I was researching this, astronomers approximate that there are 200 billion trillion stars in the observable universe. Now, by most of your faces, when I first read that, it did not mean anything to me either. That number is literally too big for our human minds to actually comprehend. So I'm going to give you the grains of sand analogy, you know, where you've heard, oh, there's more grains of sand than there are stars in the universe. Well, it's true, but this is how true it actually is. So scientists estimate that there are 7.5 quintillion grains of sand on all the earth's beaches. That is 7.5 times 10 to the 18th power. It still really did not mean anything to me, if I'm being quite honest. So here's a better example. If you counted every single grain of sand on the earth, you would still need 26,000 more earths covered in sand to equal the number of stars in the observable universe. To put it another way, if every single grain of sand was assigned 26,000 stars in the sky, that's how many would equal what is in the observable universe. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Why so many? Like, there's a lot. Like, that's why. That is why they exist, to give glory to God. Romans chapter 1, verse 19, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, and in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." And like Psalm 148, like we just read, I'm not going to read that whole chapter again, but everything, every single thing praises the Lord. Job chapter 12, verses 7 to 10, ask the beast, and they will teach you, the birds of heaven, and they will tell you, or the bushes of the earth, and they will teach you, and the fish of the sea will declare to you. Who among all of these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In his hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Every single aspect of creation gives glory to God. The sun, the moon, the angels, the hosts, the trees, the hills, the fire, the hail, the rain, it all gives glory to God. There have been a couple of times in my life, not talking about getting married or the birth of my children, but there have been a couple times in my life when I've experienced God's creation in such a way that all I could do was say, "Man, God, you are good. Thank you." One of those times was when I was on a missions trip to Haiti when I was in college. I was one of the youth leaders on a trip, and our job was to finish a building, a church building, that basically just had the walls up. So we had to concrete the whole thing with a hand mixer and fetch water from a 30-foot well and concreted the whole thing and made the benches and all that kind of stuff. But so that was our main role there. But if you don't know anything about Haiti in July, it is warm. It is very hot and very humid. And we did not have running water where we were staying. We had like a 55-gallon drum with water that I think we got refilled maybe once or twice. So you got to take what was called a Haitian shower, which was you turn the water on for like 10 seconds and get wet, shut it off, soap up, turn the water on, rinse off. So a lot of times you didn't really get clean. Like, you know, you put some dishes in the dishwasher and there's like sections where the soap didn't get rinsed off, so there's soap scum on everything. Yes, it's basically like that. But anyway, and as soon as you got done, you were sweating immediately. So one night, there were some clouds that rolled in. This was towards the end of the trip. There were some clouds that rolled in, and some thunder then started, like the kind of thunder that just shakes the building. And then all of a sudden, the sky opened up, and it started pouring rain, like monsoon-level rains. And I was inside, and I heard what sounded like somebody with a fire hose shooting water against the side of the building. And I looked outside, and I saw all of the water on the roof of this place that we were staying was collecting in one area, and it was a two-story building. So all of the water that was pouring down was funneling to this one area. So I threw on my soccer shorts, I ran outside, and I stood in that thing and showered right there
In the 2 o'clock in the morning, and to this day, it was the best shower I have ever had. But I remember in that moment, it just feeling like I was standing under Niagara Falls, just saying, "Man, oh my gosh, God is good. This is amazing." I'm sure I won't be saying that today when it starts to pour. And our church also has had some times where, you know, the rain hasn't been such a good thing. However, in this scenario, it really made me praise the Lord. Another time, I was also on this trip. Like I said, it was incredibly hot. So me and one of the other leaders, we took our army cots and our mosquito nets, and we went on the roof and slept there. And the first night I was up there, you know, we were in this remote village in Haiti, and, you know, there's no lights around. And if you've ever been in a remote part of the world and gotten to take a look at the sky, it is just... it is incredible. You know, we don't really get the sky like that here in Western Pennsylvania, but if you have seen it from a remote place like that, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And that really was the first time I ever truly understood what David said in Psalm 8, when he says, "When I look at the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavens and crowned him with glory and honor, and you have given him dominion over the works of your hand, and you have put all things under his feet." All of creation points to him and brings him glory. Who am I that you would make me in your image? This brings us to our next point. Just God created mankind to glorify him in all that we do. Why don't you turn back to Genesis chapter 1 with me. We're going to read in verse 26 to 31. So Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 26. "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground.' Then God said, 'I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food.' And it was so. God saw all that he made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." Now, this is where we see the goodness of God on display in a unique way. After God creates everything, he then creates man, you and I, in his image. And as I was studying for this, I was reading an article on just being created in the image of God, and something so simple just blew me away that I never thought about. And that is this: the purpose of an image is to image. The purpose of an image is to look like the thing it was created to look like. What's the point of the Mario Lemieux statue outside of the Penguin Stadium? To look like Mario Lemieux. And because we are made in the image of God, our lives are meant to look like him. We are meant, everything that we do is meant to point to him and to have dominion over creation. That is two of the primary, if not the primary, differences between us and the rest of creation, is that one, we were created in God's image, and two, we were given dominion to rule over everything that God created.
in everything points to him, and we are to do so in such a way that points to him. Do you see that this has ultimate implications? Because you were created in God's image, with purpose, with intent, everything you do in life matters. And we see when this is not true in somebody's life, this is where you get ideas that everything is random and then nothing matters. So you have what the Bible says, and then you see what in society they say is exactly opposite to what God says, because everything in our sinful man knows that if this is true, everything changes. Everything. This means that your life is not random. Your work is not meaningless. Everything you do matters. We are called to rule and to build and to work and to create and to serve and to care for what God has made. And we are to do it all in a way that reflects him and his image. This is true if you are standing in a pulpit preaching the gospel, or in Juarez on the mission field, if you're driving a dump truck, if you are designing widgets with AutoCAD, working construction, raising your kids, trying to make the most of your retirement, belly laughing with a friend, comforting a friend who's struggling, whatever it is, all is meant to glorify God by imaging Jesus in how we do everything. And we cannot do this unless we know Jesus. How can we reflect the glory of God in all that we do if we do not know the one who is the image of God? Listen to what Paul says in Colossians. This is a couple verses earlier than the one that we just read. This is Colossians chapter 1. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Did you ever realize that you were created through and for Jesus? Like, he was there in the beginning when everything was created. John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus was in the beginning when everything was created, and it is through Jesus that everything came into being, and all things were created for him. Jesus was with God and had you in mind when he created the world. The perfect one who came down from heaven to save you is the very one who made you. In light of that reality, in those couple of verses, let's listen to Psalm 139, verses 13 to 16. Because I want you to grasp how God loves you, how Jesus loves you, and how he created you, and how he knew you when he created you. This is Psalm 139, chapter 13 to 16. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. The eyes of Jesus were on you as he formed you and created you in your mother's womb, and the days of your life he knew before you even had any of them. And as he was creating you, he knew that he was going to lay his life down to redeem you. Like I said, the reality that God created you in his image with a purpose has ultimate implications, because if it's true, and it is true, then everything matters. He created everything, and everything points to him, and everything belongs to him. As we live to imitate Christ and have dominion over creation, guess what? It is just a shadow. Like we sang earlier, it's just a shadow of what Christ is going to do perfectly when he returns to rule and have dominion and to redeem everything back to himself that he created, everything that has been stained by the fall. Praise God for his goodness, and that his goodness is seen in all creation. And praise him that we were created in his image to bring him glory. We hope that you keep coming back this summer as we continue in our series on the elements of the gospel. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are good. We thank you, Lord, for your creation. And we can see over and over again in your word that everything you created points back to you. And you have created us to do the same, to be the images of Christ to the world, so that when they see us, they get a glimpse of your goodness as we live to imitate Christ, who is the greatest good we could ever have or experience in this world. Pray that you would be with us this week, and help us, Lord, in every area that you have given us dominion, to do it in such a way that brings you glory. In your name we pray. Amen.